Take your Bibles and turn with us to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And let me set up the message today by just saying, over the next couple of weeks, into right before Election Sunday, the November 6th, your pastor would like to speak to you about last days living. I want to speak to you about the return of Christ and what all that entails. It won't be completely exhaustive, you know, what covering every nuance. You can study that or we can give you information. But I'm going to give you a lot of information over the next few weeks. And we want you to be a part of that. I felt prompted of the Spirit, you know what, given what's going on in our culture, to speak on last days living. And I want to share from Jesus, what did Jesus have to say? Not politicians first and foremost, not pastors first and foremost, but what did Jesus say about last days living? And we're going to look at how Jesus forecast, say forecast. You know what's a biblical term for forecast? Prophesy. How did Jesus and what did Jesus prophesy about his return to this earth? We're going to look at what's called, in theological terms, it's called the Olivet Discourse. It's three times in the Word of God. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. It's in Matthew, chapter 24. And it's in the passage we're going to study today, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. 21, 24, and 13. And so the Word has it in there multiple times so that you and I are not unawares to what is going to happen in the last days. You and I are going to study the Word of God and we're going to apply it. And you be the judge. You discern, if you will, whether or not we're living in the last days. Because Jesus has stated that he is coming again. Amen. Predictions. I've told the story before, but I like it. We've seen, and you can give today towards the Convoy of Hope and the rescue efforts there. And please pray for the people in Florida. We have a giving element on the webpage now that you can give towards Convoy of Hope. The trucks are there. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving. Please pray for those dear people. But predicting weather can be difficult. I told the story about the idea of it being difficult because a group of Sioux American Native Americans were living in South Dakota years ago. They went to their tribal chief and they asked if it was going to be a cold winter. And he said, you know what, I'll get back to you. Then he used his cell phone and he called the National Weather Service and they said, we're pretty sure it's going to be a cold winter. The chief went back to his tribe and he said, you know, it's going to be a cold winter. You better start gathering firewood. A few weeks later, the members of the tribe came back to him again. And asked, is it going to be a cold winter? He called the National Weather Service, and they gave the same answer. The chief went back and told the tribe, he said, keep gathering firewood. It's going to be a cold winter. After a few weeks, another member of the tribe asked him again if it was going to be a cold winter. He called a third time to the National Weather Service, and they said, we're certain, chief, we are now certain that it's going to be one of the coldest winters on record. The chief said, what makes you think that? The meteorologist said, well, the members of the Sioux tribe are gathering firewood like crazy. Even with the most sophisticated methods, computer models, you saw the meteorologists using them this past week with the Hurricane Ian in South Florida and after it's passed through Puerto Rico. Even at best, it's still guesswork. They'll give you multiple models if it does this, if it does this, if it does that. And the more extended out the forecast is, the greater chance of error. You know that. They say, you know what, it could be a cold winter in Brighton, but it could be a mild winter at this time, October 2. We don't know for sure. But this passage today that we're going to study, Jesus wasn't making a weather prediction. He makes an amazing prophecy, forecast, if you will, about the future. And it's an extended forecast because some of his predictions, here's the deal. In Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, have not yet taken place. They're still in the future for us. But unlike some weathermen, you can be certain that Jesus' forecast is absolutely perfect. Today's scripture passage is from the events of the life of Christ. And it's the week leading up to the cross. And a few days before the crucifixion, Jesus revealed the details about the future that holds for us. Stand with us for the reading of the word. Would you do that? Look at verse number one, Mark's gospel. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Say, thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, remember what this is called? The Olivet Discourse. Opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Say, deceives you. Deceives. Plenty of people, friends, hear me. Plenty of people that want to deceive even today. He says there that no one deceives you. "Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed." Say, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Say, birth pains. You must be on your guard. Notice the attention we're to take. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm, say stands firm. Stands firm to the end will be saved. Lord, thanks for your word today. Thank you for our guests, Jason and Maria. We pray again that you would use them mightily. Thank you for everybody watching online. Thank you for those that are present. Lord, the enemy would love to lull us to sleep about the end times. He would love for us to sort of have a spiritual anesthesia about our lives. But Lord, you have told us to be on our guard. So Lord, in these next few moments, I pray you would take captive every contrary thought, every element that we have going on later on today or this week. Lord, may we hear the word of the Lord and help me not to follow it up, Lord. If you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. Help us to be true to the word. And in these next few minutes, I pray that you would quicken us to receive your word so that we might live appropriately in these last days. In Christ's strong name, and everybody would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. This is called the Olivet Discourse, as I mentioned, because Jesus is seated on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And he's looking across at the beautiful temple, the word says. Mark chapter 13 has this parallel passage with Matthew 24 and Luke 21, as we stated. And yet the most important event in the future, right? It's not who's going to be elected in 2024 or 2028. I would submit to you the greatest event in the future of our world is the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. In Mark 13, Jesus gives details of his return. And in the first part of this chapter, he predicts, prophesies, forecast, if you will, the things that are going to happen before he returns. Some have already happened. We'll cover that. But we'll also look at what is happening and what will happen in greater intensity. Three predictions, forecasts, prophecies, if you will. Number one, Jesus prophesied regarding the destruction of the temple. This has taken place. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel 13, verse 2, the second part, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. The disciples had commented to Jesus about the beauty and the size of the temple. And indeed, it was a magnificent edifice, an incredible building. This was the second temple, if you didn't know that. Herod the Great had spent 40 years and billions of dollars in our economy to rebuild and expand and upgrade the temple. The Jewish historian by name of Josephus Flavius, he said these words when he looked at it and he witnessed about it. Look what he said. Now the outward face of the temple was covered all over the plates of gold of great weight and of the first rising of the sun, reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. But this temple appeared to strangers when they were coming to it at a distance, like a mountain covered with snow. For as to those parts of it that were not gilt, they were exceeding white. On its top, it had spikes with sharp points to prevent any pollution of it by birds sitting upon it. Of its stones, some of them were 45 cubits, 68 feet in length, 5 cubits or 8 feet in height, and 6 cubits, 9 feet in breadth. Says that in Josephus' history. And as beautiful as that temple was, Jesus knew that there was a time. And not one stone would be left upon another. It was an audacious claim. The temple was the primary symbol of the Jewish nation in that day. It was God's dwelling. It was believed to be as indestructible as God himself. It would be as daring as Brad Trask going to the Capitol building or to Washington Monument in D.C. and declaring that the U.S. Capitol building or the Washington Monument was going to be destroyed. A few days earlier, Jesus made the same prediction when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He stopped at the Mount of Olives and wept over Jerusalem. And he also revealed why and how the city and the temple would be destroyed. Look what he said in Luke's Gospel 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The reason the temple was going to be destroyed was because God had visited Jerusalem in the person of Jesus Christ, and they refused to see him as God. They were guilty of spiritual blindness, if you will, right? They didn't recognize that Jesus was coming to bring peace. They thought peace was going to be delivered to them by extracting the Romans and having an occupation of Jewish leadership, if you will. But Jesus brought a completely different kind of peace, inner peace that knows no understanding whatsoever, that surpasses it all. And there are many people listening, I would submit to you today, that you're making the same mistake. You haven't recognized that Jesus is God, and only he can give you the peace that you've been searching for. You know, I see some of these people at the UN, Or we send ambassadors around the world, and I see the frustration trying to make peace accords. And you know, I want to shout at the television or yell at the radio. You know what? Jesus is the only answer. The Prince of Peace is who you need to look to. But the fact of the matter is, I pray that God will open up the eyes of their heart and they'll see Jesus. I pray if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you'll surrender to the Prince of Peace. The prophecy and prediction of Jesus came true 40 years later. This one has been fulfilled as he described it. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus, you see a picture of the burning of Jerusalem. The general and his troops surrounded Jerusalem. And remember what Jesus said, they would build an embankment, and that's what they did. They had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. No food went in or out. And any of the Jews that tried to escape were killed or they were enslaved. And after the long siege war, the Roman army attacked and the temple and the city were destroyed. The gold plates that Josephus told about, the gold plates literally melted between the stones. And the Roman soldiers came along with long iron bars to pry the gold and to loot it off of the temple walls. Herod's temple was destroyed. Think of this, church. It was destroyed on the ninth day of the Jewish month Av, if you will. It has the longest name, Menachem Av. The Menachem means the consoling or consoler. Av means father. But it was on the ninth day of Av. Think of this. 600 years earlier, Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians on the exact same day, the ninth of Av. And to this day, Tishba Av, which means the ninth of Av, is considered the most tragic day on the Jewish calendar. They'll consecrate themselves and they'll fast each year during the ninth of Av for a 25-hour fast. The prophecy or the forecast was fulfilled that Jesus predicted, and history confirms that his extended forecast was 100% accurate. If you're with me, say amen. Jesus prophesied regarding the destruction of the temple. But there was a second forecast. Look at it. Jesus prophesied that alarming trends would increase. The alarming trends. The disciples asked for a sign when some of these end times things would happen. Look at, again, chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. Of course, hear me, nobody except the Father knows exactly when these future events are going to occur. Hear me, Brighton, look up here a second. Because there's going to be plenty of people that are going to try and deceive you again because it's a track record of deceivers. And anytime you read about somebody setting a date, you immediately know that they're a false prophet. There was a man in 1988, some of you are old enough to remember, I was just in my 20s. But his name was Edgar Wisenot. And he was a NASA engineer. And he developed 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1988. And when the Lord didn't return in 88, he paraphrased it to 89 reasons he's coming in 89. You can't make it up, it's true. But it happened recently within the last 11 years in a public fashion. A man that owned several radio stations nationwide, his name was Harold Camping. Harold Camping believed that it was going to be exactly 7,000 years from the date when Noah entered the ark, that that's when the Lord's return was going to take place, and even set a date, May 21st, in 2011, but we know Jesus didn't return. The fact of the matter is that Jesus said we could look for certain trends, if you will, to see when this was going to happen. The birth pains of an expectant mother. When a mother-to-be is pregnant, they usually have a due date, but that's just an estimate. You know something doctors tell us? I just read it this past week. A parenting magazine doctor stated that only 5% of babies are actually born on their due date. But God has wisely disguised, if you will, or designed the birth process that a woman, when she starts having contractions, is a few hours away from when the baby arrives. The contractions serve as what? An early warning system This baby's coming, and you better plan accordingly. And that's the analogy that Jesus used about certain alarming trends. They serve as an early warning system for his return. And Jesus mentions three contractions or birth pains or trends, if you will. First off is spiritual disorder. Many will come in my name claiming, I'm he, and will deceive many. Jesus said there would be many people showing up claiming that they're the Messiah, that they have the ultimate spiritual truth. Hundreds of individuals claimed to be the Messiah, including somebody back in the 1990s, David Koresh, and the Branch Davidians in 1993. And one reason there's so much confusion, you could add Reverend Moon on top of that and others. We'll talk about them. There's a lot of confusion because there's more than 270 major religions and thousands of smaller religious cults and groups. Here's one example of a cult. You ready? L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer in the early 1950s. He wrote, quote, writing for a penny a word is ridiculous. If a man really wants to make $1 million, the best way would be to do is to start his own religion. And so we see that he started the Church of Scientology. So what is it that John Travolta and Tom Cruise believe? You know something? They believe that being a human being is actually an eternal being called a theton, who's trapped on planet Earth and forced to wear a meat suit. I'm not pulling your leg. You can't make it up. Before L. Ron Hubbard escaped from this earth and from his meat suit in 1986, it was estimated that the Church of Scientology was making a profit of $500 million annually. There's more spiritual confusion out there than ever before. Spiritual disorder, but military discord is also a trend. Look what Jesus said. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Jesus said there was going to be wars and rumors of wars. Of the 6,000 years of recording of human history, it's estimated that there have been only about 200 years without a major military conflict. Sometimes a rumor of war can be scary. I grew up in a day and age in the coldest days of the Cold War. In school, I remember it, at Chester F. Miller in Saginaw, Michigan, the school I attended, we practiced kind of a duck and cover drill, sheltering ourselves under the desk, like that would really do anything in a nuclear war. Some dads even stocked bomb shelters in the crawl space under their houses. And those were scary days. But can I just tell you, isn't it interesting, even in our culture, just over the last 2 weeks, I've heard more talk about nuclear war than I have in a decade leading up. And it only takes one psychopath that has a button to be able to press a nuclear warhead. At the beginning of the 20th century, the early 1900s, there was a utopian movement that was gaining momentum. It was a time of great inventions, airplanes. It showed promise for our culture. The telephone was new. The automobile had been invented. And some people were thinking, it's a social revolution, and it's going to usher in a time of world peace. And then World War I broke out. It was going to be the end war to end all wars, but we know World War II and the Korean War and Vietnam and so on has gone on. It sadly wasn't the end of wars. Jesus predicted it was going to be this way. Number three is natural disasters. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Jesus mentioned that earthquakes would be felt in various places. There's always been earthquakes. We know that. When Jesus was crucified, there was earthquakes there, and the righteous were removed from their tombs, and they went into the city. There was an earthquake on the day Jesus was crucified. We know that. But we only started really measuring or recording them since around the year 1900. Want to guess, if you will, Brian, how many earthquakes occur each year? If you eliminate the very minor tremors, that's less than 2 on the Richter scale, we'll take those out. The answer to that is 130,000 earthquakes, and 13,000 are strong enough to be felt, and about 1,300 are strong enough to cause damage and possibly even death. And I'm not an alarmist. I'm a realist. But the frequency of earthquakes is increasing. Study just the state of Oklahoma. In fact, they tell us rather than the San Andreas Fault, the biggest one is right through the center of the Midwest, if you don't know. The state of Oklahoma, as an example, they went from 36 earthquakes in 2012 to 109 in 2013 to 584 in 2014 and 680 in 2015. And many believe, you know what, hey, that's a result of fracking. Can I tell you, there's still a whole lot of shaking going on if that's the case. But it isn't just Oklahoma. Earthquakes are increasing around the world. But remember, these are the trends that Jesus mentioned. Third prophecy I want you to see. Alarming trends would increase, destruction of the temple. And friends, thirdly, Jesus prophesied, last days living has to understand this, Christians would experience persecution. Look what he says in verse 13. All men will hate you because of me. What they're displaying towards Jason Wolford and Maria, friends, is just an antagonism towards the person of the Holy Spirit that's resident in them. And it'll be the same for you. Maybe not to that degree, maybe greater than that. I don't know. But the word says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. There's been 3 main waves of Christian persecution over the course of history. The first wave began not long after Jesus ascended into heaven. Thousands of early believers. Look at just the record of the apostles. They were tortured and executed for their faith. Many Christians were. And this period of persecution lasted for almost 300 years. What brought it to an end? It came to an end when the Roman Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity. The second wave of persecution began in the 16th century as part of a reaction against the Protestant Reformation. Thousands of Christians were killed because they forsook the official teachings of the Catholic Church. The third wave of Christian persecution, I would submit to you, is happening right now. Over the past 100 years, more Christians have been killed for their faith than any previous 100-year period in history. Most of the persecutions that are happening in Islamic republics as thousands of Muslims are converting to Christ. New Christians are disowned and often killed because of their confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Christian persecution is going to happen. So what should be our reaction? I want to give you this real quick in closing. 3 challenges for you and I today. Challenge number 1 is we must be witnesses for Christ even when persecuted. Verse 11 says, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would give us the words to say when we're arrested and put on trial. I pray that over you, Jason. When people try and corner you for your righteous stand for the cause of Christ, sometimes you'll be able to apologetically defend it from the Word of God. But I pray in an even greater dimension, the Holy Spirit would speak through you a word instant, in season, out of season. And Jesus said he would give us the words to say when we're arrested and put on trial. And many of the early Christians who were tortured and put to death died with such a peace and contentment, hear me, Bright, that the Roman soldiers executing them often threw off their armor and professed faith in Jesus, and then they were then killed on the spot. When 2 Christians were killed, 4 stepped forward to take their place. The church father, Tertullian, he said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. You may not be facing death for your faith, but you can be criticized, ostracized. Students, you can be laughed at and mocked. I mentioned it in the prayer time on Wednesday night. And please come on Wednesday nights as we lead up to the election. We're praying for America. But the key is, don't respond in anger or bitterness. The fact is that you and I, we're going to have to take some stands. And because of what we stand for, we will face persecution. But show them the love of Jesus even in the midst of it. We must present the good news, secondly, to every people group on the planet. Jesus said, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 10, the gospel must be preached to all nations. The word nations there, say nations.
Nations.
Say nice and loud, nations.
Nations.
It doesn't mean countries with borders or governments. It's the Greek word ethnos. It's ethnic or people groups. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom would be preached to all people groups and the end will come. Think about this, Brighton. It's amazing, really. There are over 10,000 different ethno-linguistic groups in the world. And many of them don't even have a written language. But in the Assemblies of God and in the Southern Baptists and other evangelical circles, we literally have a missionary force of hundreds of missionaries. That's why we've got to support these great men and women. They're working to record portions of Scripture in those unique languages. And even with the threat of persecution and arrest, we take the gospel into the dangerous areas of the world where missionaries are illegal. We do this because we believe God wants everyone to be saved. The Lord wants everyone to hear the opportunity and have a chance to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is the path to eternal life. And then thirdly, as the worship team comes back, we stand strong in the face of opposition. Say, stand strong.
Stand strong.
I want you to hear me. Say it again. Stand strong.
Stand.
Look at somebody next to you and say, stand strong.
Stand strong.
Look what Jesus says. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. The end, it may not be the end of the age. It may refer to the end of my life or your life. Or it might be the end of the age. In a time when our culture is sinking into the shifting sands of a popular opinion and morality by the majority, God's looking for some people, Brighton, who will stand up for what is righteous and what the Word of God declares. Someone said, right? The person who will stand for nothing will fall for anything. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk who started reading the Bible for himself. He took out these 95 examples in which he thought the Catholic Church had committed heresy. And he took a hammer and he nailed that list to the church in Wittenberg. And he was arrested and he was put on trial for heresy. He was excommunicated. And when he was given the chance to recant of his error, he made the famous speech. You remember what he said? Here I stand and I cannot do otherwise. Persecution is going to grow against believers in America. Remember what I said last week? You know what? It was interesting. Rhonda hadn't listened to the message. She was preaching in Charlotte last week, but she came to the Wednesday night prayer time, and she said almost verbatim what I had said to you Sunday morning. Hey, there's no middle ground anymore, friend. You got to be on board or you got to be off board. But there's no more middle ground. You got to take a stand. And as we continue to preach the uncompromised truth, the truth in the Word of God, that a fetus is a living person who deserves the chance to live, and that God's definition of a marriage is one man and one woman, you're going to be castigated. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be contemned. I got to tell you, I follow Jesus, but not a man, and I want you to do the same. But I appreciate men and women that will take a stand. I went up to the Huckleberry Railroad on Thursday night. Just told Rhonda, you know what, honey? I promoted that. I feel like I need to. She said, honey, go. I support you wholeheartedly. Franklin Graham, probably 8,000 to 10,000 people there out in the cold. Newsboys playing worship. You know, he's not an eloquent speaker. He's not flamboyant. But the fact of the matter is, he just called it up. I appreciate people in that have that kind of forum that they don't shrink back. They just simply, hey, this is the deal. You know what? Children deserve the right to live. He's called it out. You know what? Marriage is great. Sex is incredible as long as it's between a married couple of one man and one woman. And we'll be pressured to change our positions or lose business or lose money or lose jobs or get thrown in jail. And we just need a generation of fearless Luthers that will say, here I stand and I cannot do otherwise. In the Library of Congress in Washington, you can see a plaque on the wall that'll get your attention. And it's a quotation from Alfred Lord Tennyson's poem, Memoriam. And it says these words, look at it. One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole of creation moves. Can I tell you? I don't think it's that far off anymore. Jesus Christ is going to return to planet Earth. And that's the main event to which all creation is moving. Stand with me, would you, right? Let me share one last illustration. I appreciate Brother Jason's military background, he and his wife, Maria. I didn't know that about you, Maria. Bless you. You traveled to the Philippines today. You can even Google it and see the monument. You can visit the island of Leyte. And you can visit this memorial for the Filipino people. And it's a series of life-size statues of American soldiers wading ashore, led by General Douglas MacArthur. He's in the lead. And you might recall from history, he was forced from the Philippines in the face of a fierce Japanese advance. And he made the promise to the Filipino people on March 21st, 1942, I have come through and I will return. And 2 years later, as the Japanese were being pushed out of the territory, he walked the shore of Leyte Island and declared, people of the Philippines, I've returned by the grace of God. MacArthur was a great man, great military strategist, but he was only a man. Yet he kept his promise. Jesus is going to return from heaven. After his ascension, he could have said the same thing. I have come through and I will return. He had come through all the Father had called him to and planned for him. He had come through the disgrace and the hatred of crucifixion. All the wickedness people could throw at him and all the sins that you and I have partaken of. And yet he still declares, I will return. Amen. And you and I can trust our lives and our future to that living God who made that promise. Jesus made this extended forecast about the future. Right, look up here a second. And you can be 100% certain what he said will happen. It will happen. I want to live the right way in the last days.